I'd like for us to read together from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. So if you will, take a moment there and turn to Hebrews chapter 5 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read from verse 5 to verse 10. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, although he was a son. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Surely there is one question that we have this morning, one question to answer this morning. And that one question is the point of my sermon. Who is Melchizedek? There are some really strange people in the Bible, okay? I don't know if you knew this or not, but there are some really odd characters that we find in history. People like the giants in Genesis 6 that are called the Nephilim or Nephilim. Who are those people? What are those people? Abraham's three visitors. You know, there's a question as to, okay, was that like an Old Testament picture of the Trinity or angels or what? Or the giants in Canaan. When the 12 spies, they go in and they come back to Moses and they report back, "We were like grasshoppers in their midst." I mean, think about that. That's some crazy stuff. Or in the book of Revelation. Now, this one, in my personal opinion, takes the cake. The 144,000. Who are these people? They have the Lord's name on their forehead. They are all virgins. Not one of them has ever lied before. Okay, so anybody in here, one of those people? Nope. Does anybody know anybody that kind of sounds like that? Oh, good. Okay, I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Because who are these people? One of the strange biblical persons or characters in the Bible is actually listed in our text this morning, this man named Melchizedek. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 7, it goes into greater detail about this strange character. In order to understand who this person is, we'll have to gather a lot of information from various sources in the Bible. And so I want to not warn you, because that sounds very ominous, but I want to give you a heads up and say, you know, the first part of my sermon this morning will be to kind of try and gather all the data about this guy. And then the second point will be asking the question, okay, now what does it all mean? Okay, so hang with me as we go to a couple of different places in the scriptures and ask the question, who is Melchizedek? Who is this guy? Hebrews 5, verses 9 through 10. Read that with me again. And I want to open up for you why it's so important, I believe, that we find out who this guy is. Read with me again verses 9 through 10. "And being made perfect," and we understand that as being complete, his work complete, and Jesus as a whole being complete, "he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now that is of incredible importance. Amen? That Jesus is the source of our salvation. Is anyone with me on that? That's important. And it's almost as though there is a an argument being made here at the end. He says, being designated by God, a high priest, but he doesn't just stop there. The author of Hebrews doesn't stop there. He says, after the order of Melchizedek. And so if we have what precedes this Melchizedek guy, a talk about the fact that Jesus is the source of our salvation, I think it's important. I think it's very important for us to find out who this strange character is. Therefore, this morning, I want us to break open the question into two different essential categories. Who is Melchizedek? And who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek in the details? And who is... Let's try that again. And who is Melchizedek explained? That's what we want to do. All right, so first, let's, without any further ado, let's just jump right in. Who is Melchizedek? The details. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter, hold your place in Hebrews, and turn to Genesis chapter 14. This is the location of Melchizedek's entrance into or onto the stage of history as we know it. Genesis 14, beginning in verse 17. And while you're turning there, let me give you just a quick brief overview. Let me set the scene for us. Moses, who is the author of Genesis, tells us that Lot, Abraham's nephew, got himself in trouble, which seems to be somewhat of a theme for Lot. Abram then comes to Lot's rescue, which also seems to be somewhat of a theme for Abraham. Inadvertently, when Abram, who will become Abraham, when Abram helps Lot, he inadvertently helps Sodom as well. Now we pick up in the narrative after Abram has helped and supported the victory over the evil kings that were coming against Lot and Sodom. All right, so Genesis 14, beginning in verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, whatever, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh. That is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Let's walk through this passage, taking note of the details as we come to them. First, Melchizedek's name. Melchizedek is a Canaanite name, to begin with, and its translation, according to scholars today, is "my king is Sedek," or "my king is right." It's an interesting name. My king is right. Well, next we see that he is the king of Salem. There are two things to note about the location of Melchizedek's kingdom. First, the geographical location. The geographical location of Salem, this is really interesting, is the exact same place as modern day Jerusalem. Even the name itself is contained within the name that we currently have. Salem, Jerusalem. Both Canaanite words, both meant, or I'm sorry, not both Canaanite words, but the Canaanite word is maintained, Salem, and Jeru is added to it. Now, in order to understand why Jeru was added to Salem, you guys interested yet? You have to understand the translation of the word Salem. Salem means peace. And that's the second most interesting thing about this guy. He was the king of peace. Now, Jerusalem means land or kingdom of peace. So that's what happens there. But so here we have the first kind of things that we have about Melchizedek is that his name means my king is right. And the second thing is that he is the king of peace. And it just so happens to about 1,000 or more years from the moment David founded Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel, we have this guy as king of the same place. Very, very intriguing. Only makes this guy a little bit more enticing, I think. So he was not only just the king of Salem, he was the king of Jerusalem, as we understand it today. Verse 18 continues. Look with me. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. As this morning we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, although it's bread and juice, not bread and wine, this really, I mean, it really feels important, doesn't it? It feels very similar, very significant, if you will. Just this statement. Now, whether or not it is significant, whether or not it was just culturally accurate for, you know, bread and wine to be served, that's different. But the Bible records specifically he brought out bread and wine. So that's an interesting. If nothing else, it's interesting. Next, we see a parenthetical statement in our text that's meant to clarify why Melchizedek showed up. Look at it again. He says he was priest of God Most High. Now, that's pretty great, but it's a little confusing at the same time. You don't have to turn there, but let me tell you what happened in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21. You don't have to turn there, but it tells the downfall of a prideful king named Uzziah. Uzziah was inaugurated as king when he was 16 years old. He had a fantastic career. A very successful career as king. Later on in his reign, however, pride began to spring up inside of him. And he decided he was going to say, forget this whole separation between priests and kings. Forget what God has said about that. I am going to enter into the temple and I am going to perform sacrifices. I will be the first king of Israel and priest. In 2 Chronicles 26, we read of what happened. God looked down, saw Uzziah beginning to offer sacrifices, and struck Uzziah immediately with leprosy. And the man withered and suffered the rest of the days of his life. God was very serious about the separation of those two things, kings and priests. Kings come from the line of Judah, and that's it. And priests come from the line of Levi, and that's it. It's not called the Levitical priesthood for nothing. But here, Melchizedek is not only expressed as being both a king and a priest, it's also the fact that he's recognized as that this is a good thing. This is very, very strange. We don't see anything else like this in the scriptures. All right, so we cataloged that. We'll dig into that a little bit later. Next, we see Melchizedek's blessing of Abram. And then the confession that Melchizedek utters. And it's about the complete and total sovereignty of El Elyon, the Most High God. Now, this point actually confuses a lot of scholars, not biblical good scholars, because biblical good scholars know what's going on. But the typical scholar that looks back and says, now, this guy is a Canaanite. He should be worshiping Canaanite idols. But instead, he is using a designation. He is worshiping and serving and blessing Abram by God Most High. And so, when these scholars get confused that this priest has extolled God Most High and that he's worshiping a Jewish God, the real God, as opposed to a Canaanite idol, they're baffled by it. He comes from Canaan land. So the fact that the Canaanite king slash priest worshipped our God is of incredible importance as well. Categorize that, you know, classify it, put it in our minds and hold on to it. The final thing to notice in this text is that Abram, before it was prescribed by Moses to do, Abram offered a tithe, a tenth of all the spoils of the war without Melchizedek requesting it. Now, this is very interesting as well. Levitical priests were given the command to go out and gather the tithe from the people. But what did Abram do? He brings the tithe to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek accepts it. That's pretty wild too. A little bit more about that later as well. Now, turn with me back to the book of Hebrews. But instead of Hebrews chapter 5, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. As you're turning there, I'll tell you that the author of Hebrews not only gives us more details about Melchizedek, but he also clarifies some of the details that we already know in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, I know this is a little bit more difficult, you know, where we're cataloging details, but hopefully if you stick with me, it will all come clear soon. So as we read, I want to take Hebrews 7 and I want to read it, but I want to read it and catalog it as we read it. Okay? Make it a little bit more tangible. So beginning in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, everything sounds good so far, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. We know this already. And to him, Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. Again, nothing new. Here's some clarification. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Now, our current translators say that the Canaanite word Melchizedek means my king is right. The inspired author of Hebrews says no. That word means King of Righteousness. That's an interesting clarification. Okay. All right. That has just taken Melchizedek out of my king is right to King of Righteousness. That's something. All right. Let's keep going. Okay. We can't start interpreting yet. Got to gather all the data first. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace, not something that we didn't hear already. He is, but buckle up, okay? Here we go. He is without father or mother or genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Pretty cool, huh? I told you, there's some really strange people in the Old Testament here. People revealed in the Bible. Now, what these things mean about Melchizedek is a question that we'll discuss in just a few minutes. So hold back those thoughts of, oh, I know who this is. No. Wait. And let's move on. Keep reading with me. But, okay, resembling the Son of God. All right, that hurts us here because we want to hold off right quick before we start jumping in. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was. The scriptures say that Melchizedek was a great man, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. That is, from their brothers, though these also are descendants from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now here we see that Melchizedek is not a Levitical priest. He's something different. He doesn't have his descendants from Levi or even from Abraham. So this is something altogether different. It's beyond dispute, if we continue reading, that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. You hear this? What's being said here? Let me just clarify for just a second here. What's really being said is that even the Levitical priest, as a matter of fact, from Levi to every single member of the Levitical tribe, the Levite tribe, every one of them in Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is some kind of amazing priest. He is in a class all by himself. No Levitical priest has ever paid tithes to anybody. They take them. But here we see the Holy Spirit inspiring the author of Hebrews to show us, as a matter of fact, every priest paid tithes to this guy. That's pretty awesome. Whew. Done. That's it. All the details for Melchizedek cataloged, classified, and we can stow them away. All the character qualities of Melchizedek have been listed, and even some of them have even been clarified. Now we turn our attention to the ideas, suggestions, and essentially the options that we have for who this guy is. The first one, this is really fun. The first one that as I was studying this guy out and I was reading some different people as to who this guy might be, I came across this one. And this one's wild, but it's really fun at the same time. There are a lot of people who believe that this Melchizedek, that the term Melchizedek was less of a name and more of a title, but that even though it was a title, it was held by a man named Shem. Anybody recognize Shem, the first son of Noah? Now, theoretically, it would work because Shem would live longer than Abraham. As a matter of fact, Noah, Shem's father, would die when Abraham turned 50. So at age 49, Abraham is alive and so is Noah. Noah would live 300 years after the flood. That's pretty awesome. So Shem, and if you think about it, Shem, everybody would kind of know, hey, that's the guy. He's the guy that came over on the boat. And even though Shem would live in Canaan land amidst people around him that might serve idols, surely Shem would be one who was recognized as a righteous son, would remember the God who saved him and his whole family on the boat. And Abraham, though he was going to be the patriarch and he received the promises, surely Abraham would look up to Shem. He would recognize him. He would say, wow, look at this. So that's really wild, isn't it? So it's very possible that Melchizedek was Shem. Enjoy. Now, whether or not that's true, I have no idea. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say either. So really, all we can do is speculate. So instead of looking at an individual, trying to put a name to this person, let's ask the question more ethereal, more set apart. What kind of person was he? Well, there's another category. There's another category of type. What's going on here? Others say that Melchizedek was just some righteous guy who was raised up by God's providence to be a type of Christ. That all the expressions of this man that seem supernatural were nothing more than expressions used to foreshadow and typify Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would come. When it says that Melchizedek had no parents or genealogy, it refers to the fact that we don't know them. Not that this man was literally not born of the flesh. When it says that he continues on as a priest forever, it refers to the fact that this man's order of priesthood continued from then and will continue forever more. That is, that it was just God's sovereign providence that orchestrated his name and the location of his kingdom. And it was to point us and all the Old Testament readers of the book of Genesis to Christ, who would be the King of righteousness, who would be the King of peace, who would come and be our King and priest. Melchizedek, whoever he was both a priest as well as a king, and this does something for Jesus. As revealed in Hebrews 7, unless there was the order of Melchizedek, Jesus couldn't have acted as our high priest. So just the fact that Melchizedek happened is awfully important to the work of Christ. There had to be legal precedent, as it were, for a king to also be a priest. And so therefore, because Melchizedek came and he was outside of the Levitical priesthood, and he was outside of the kingdom of Judah or the tribe of Judah, he therefore could hold both positions, and therefore Jesus could come after him. The question, however, is not how important is Melchizedek, though, but who is this guy? So it's important that Melchizedek was there, and it could have been just some guy that God raised up to be this type. And that brings us now to the third option. There's a third option to who this really was. It's only, actually, there are more suggestions, but this is the only one worth mentioning. And it is probably the most literal of them all. That Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Jesus. Of any and all the various interpretations of who Melchizedek was, this is seemingly the most literal interpretation. King of righteousness. King of peace. King of Jerusalem. Bread and wine, for heaven's sakes. Before, however, you simply just accept that, understand that there are some issues that go along with it. Hebrews says that Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. If Jesus had simply been him, wouldn't it make more sense that the author would have just said, Jesus, Melchizedek, same guy. Wouldn't that make more sense than to say that Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek? The expression of without father or without mother and without genealogy, when surveying the cultural expressions of the day, is less of a personal detail and more of an expression showing the lack of genealogical right. I didn't have any genealogical correct. Who was his mother? Who was his father? It doesn't matter. Because that's not why he had the position that he had. The greatest difficulty of accepting this option that Jesus and Melchizedek is the same is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. If you're still there in Hebrews 7, read verse 3 with me. Because this really unlocks it for us. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And that's very interesting. But here's the key that unlocks it. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. In the Greek, the term resembling carries with it the idea of being a facsimile or a copy. This expression would lose all meaning if the two were the same. This is the moment in the text where it would clearly be when the author of Hebrews says, Jesus, Melchizedek, the same. But instead of saying that, he says, Melchizedek resembles Jesus. He is the copy of Jesus. He is the facsimile of Jesus. So in no uncertain terms, Hebrews says, this guy is a copy, a picture the foreshadowing of the perfect one, Jesus, who is to come. And this is where we come to the point of this whole discussion, the point of this whole exercise. For all the discussion of who Melchizedek is, the real question is not necessarily who he is, but rather who is Jesus in light of the one who copied him, who was the facsimile of him. Jesus is the King of righteousness, not Melchizedek. He was a copy. Jesus is the King of peace. He is the one who brings about peace to you and to me, not Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the copy of Jesus. Jesus is the King who does not simply bring refreshments of bread and wine, but brings the life-giving, life-saving sacrifice of his body broken as bread and his blood spilled out as if it were wine. Not only is Jesus now our high priest offering sacrifices to the Most High, he is the Most High. Where Melchizedek needed no father or mother or genealogy to hold the position of priest as well as king, so also Jesus needs no genealogy to hold the position of priest and king, because he can hold whatever position he wants to, because he is El Elyon, the Most High God. Melchizedek is the facsimile. He resembles Jesus. Jesus does not owe things to Melchizedek. Melchizedek owes things to Jesus. The reason Melchizedek was this order, this new order was created for him, was to serve the purpose of Christ. You know, it's interesting. The thing that it says in Hebrews 7 is that this new priesthood was established on an indestructible life. Whose indestructible life? Melchizedek? No! Jesus. The fact that Melchizedek was priest of Most High God, the fact that he didn't need genealogies, had nothing to do with him, had everything to do with Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 says this. Let me share with you another priesthood. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You and I, we are priests, but we are not priests after the order of Melchizedek or after the order of Levi, but after the order of Christ. And why are we priests? 1 Peter continues, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, Jesus, not Melchizedek, Jesus, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The point of studying Melchizedek is not for the sake of understanding that guy better, but rather, as the author of Hebrews does, we then see Melchizedek, and it is pointing us then away from Melchizedek to the living Lord. That's why we study who Melchizedek is. To see the type, to see the foreshadowing, to see what Christ would be perfect in. If you have never experienced the forgiveness of Christ, if you've never undergone the cleansing power of Christ's love, then count it joy that you're here this morning. God has sovereignly brought you to this place that you might hear the truth, not about a guy named Melchizedek, but the truth of Jesus as displayed in one of his servants. And so repent. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ, for he has truly come. We don't need types and foreshadowing any longer. We don't need Melchizedek. We have Jesus. We don't need the one who can only offer a blessing verbally to Abram. We have the one who gives the blessing of life eternal. So come, celebrate the Lord's table. let us consider the reality that what we have here are not simply refreshments, but rather a symbol. It's not what Melchizedek did when he brought Abram and the king of Sodom and Lot bread and wine. It's not the same. When Jesus was in the upper room and he broke the bread and he poured out the wine, he expressed that this is my body, which is broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant, not the old covenant of types and shadows, but the new covenant, the new and living covenant that will bring you life. Let's pray together.